then the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle, the lines have been drawn, they got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad, and the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Armies in the cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer, are the trumpets getting ready to blow. There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Good evening, family. Welcome to the Watchmen for Jesus Bible study for tonight. And thank you for coming by. My name is Thomas Gambill. I am the host of this Bible study. We're here Monday through Friday. I'm here Monday through Friday. 8 to 9, and of course a broadcast from 4 to 6, also Monday through Friday. And welcome tonight. My name is Thomas Gambill. And family, also let you know, I have a website, watchmanforjesus.com, and a Facebook, which is Watchman for Jesus. Family, tonight I'm going to talk about a very, very controversial subject. And then, of course, when I say that, I think again, well, what else is new? I seem to pick the worst one sometimes. This one is very important. It's about asking Jesus into your heart. It's really the bottom line of why we're here today and why we're here on this earth. From the day you're born, this is the bottom line. Satan's trying to keep you from it. That's what's really going on. It's not Fukushima. It's not Agenda 21. It's not no hide laws. It's not any of that. It's not the Federal Reserve or New World Order or any of that stuff. Chemical trails and all this, that, and the other. All this is distraction. Is it part of our lives? Yeah. It's going to go away, though. What's not going to go away is Jesus Christ. He's eternal. We are in this battle. The battle is for your soul, literally. And that is the main battle going on today. People are involved too much in the secular events of our lives. And they forget, well, they expend all human means to get jobs done, solve problems. And if the problem's bad enough, they've expended all of human abilities, resources. I guess all I've got is a prayer. Well, that's what you should start with in the first place. We always wait. It's all the cliches. Man, all I've got is a wing and a prayer. It's always the last thing. That's humanism. Is expending all human means, which will always fail. And deceive. But Jesus is there for you anyway. He's true. His word is true in the King James Bible. That's why there's so much controversy and why there's so many attacks against it. Because they fear that Bible. They fear the name of Jesus. I'm going to dedicate the broadcast, and then we're going to start talking about, and this is done in a lot of churches, especially Baptist, Pentecostal. All you got to do is ask Jesus into your heart. Hold on there a minute now. Wait a minute. Back up, please. Hold on. Because it's not. That sinner's prayer, that they have you to go down the aisle and you say the sinner's prayer and everybody comes around and shakes your hand and welcomes you into church and you get dunked in the water and all that. It's more than just asking Jesus into your heart. Jesus will come into your heart, but there's two things you got to do. Repent. Acknowledge your sin and have faith and you'll be saved. Then he comes into your heart and you ain't got to say, go ahead, God, come into your heart. Come into my heart now. He'll come into it anyway when those two requirements are met. But true faith and repentance, to admit you're wrong, to admit that you sinned, acknowledge it. He'll help you along the way. What keeps me from it? Ego, pride, stubbornness. Let me tell you. Oh, yeah. I know for a fact it's always been my problem. Is that stubbornness and pride. I realized I had to let go of it. And let me tell you, he helped me with that. He takes things away. Then he gives you things back to build you back up again. Satan gives you things, secular, materialistic. They'll take him away forever. He lies. His minions lie. His New World Order lies. The fallen angels, they lie. Swedenborg, 18th century, confirms that. Oh, they're real. There's no question about that. I'll dedicate the broadcast. And then I'll start talking about the biblical aspects of asking Jesus into your heart and how so many don't understand this term. Lord, thank you tonight that we come together in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray. Father, we call upon you and your Holy Spirit. Father, the Holy Spirit to touch all those tonight listening and all those tonight, Father, that are seeking, Father, that salvation, seeking that comfort. Lord, that's waiting for knowledge and waiting for wisdom, discernment for their lives, for their issues or problems. But Father, show us the way to help you, that you want us to be there, Father, that you can work through us as your children, that we spread the gospel through your Holy Spirit. Father, we'll receive divine appointments that we can spread that gospel. Lord, we pray for our friends, our families, loved ones, Father, that need that prayer for healing, for their personal situations, that, Lord, for protection as they have their walk with you. Because, Father, we see the times changing. And Father, we look for that strength, that courage, for that time when it's going to be bumped up and we will then start witnessing among many pressures that you'll give us the words to speak, the blessings to put out, that Father will lead others to Jesus. Guide us tonight, Lord, as we move through. And Father, to help us understand what we're going to learn tonight, And protect us, Father, the rest of this week for any attacks that might come from Satan. With the full armor of God, Lord, we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, family, I'm not a theologian. I'm a novice, sort of. I've been doing this for 6 years now, this broadcast, and it's not even been my industry or my expertise. My expertise was military operations and anti-terrorism and all that sort of thing. Not anymore. A 180, to say the very least. What we hear on the pulpits today, often and frequently, all you need to do is be saved is ask Jesus to come into your heart. Well, now, the problem with this statement is that it's not expressively biblical. Because the Bible nowhere talks about Jesus coming into a person's heart. And the wording specifically, what it does is it generates a sort of a mental type image that actually leads people to a wrong impression. The idea of Jesus, or we should would say the Holy Spirit, they're all one and the same, that's entering a person's heart is nowhere in the gospel presentation of the Bible. Now, the scripture verse at which you ask Jesus into your heart is taken from Revelation 3, verse 20. That's where they're getting that from. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me. Now, it doesn't mention the heart or our asking Jesus to do anything. And in context, Revelation 3:20, what it's doing is speaking about the church that fellowships with Jesus, not an individual person getting saved, necessarily. Now, the Bible, the King James Bible, it gives a sort of a gospel presentation and encourages people to actually believe, and that's pretty evident in John 3:16. We hear that one a lot. John 3:16 is, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that's very important, his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Did you know that many of the other Bibles, besides the King James, has removed, taken out of the Bible, the word begotten? Adam was created as an adult. He didn't come out as a little baby with nowhere to come out of. You see, when God put the particles together, the molecules and the atoms and all that, all the conditions of the earth, the universe, was all set. And everything is in perfect balance. And then he called together with his voice the particles necessary from the ground, the elements of all the elements in the ground of a rich earth in the Garden of Eden, to bring together a human body by his command out of nothing. And then he blew the breath of life into Adam. Adam became a living soul. Helpmate. Help meet Eve, taken out of Adam, the rib, DNA? Literally. Out of Adam's DNA, a rib. He kept it consistent. He didn't. Why didn't he just create Eve just like he did Adam? There's Adam, and then there's Eve. So he took a piece of Adam. How did he do that? I don't know. People try to guess God, try to outthink him. Family, trying to get to know God fully and have the mind of God would be like trying to, say, pour the ocean into a pint cup. Our mind is a pint cup. The fullness of God is the ocean. Ain't gonna fit. We can never know the fullness of God. But you get to know what you can of him. Acts 16:31. And Jesus answered, "Do ye now believe?" Sorry, missed it. Yeah, 16:31. My mistake. 16:31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And receive, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, something peculiar about that. In the Old Testament, the sons of God were the fallen angels. Job 38:7. Genesis 6:2-6:4. When Jesus Christ came into the world, died, rose again, then the sons of God are those who took Jesus as Savior. Completely different. Or change their minds to repent. Acts 3:19. In Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." That's the proper response to the gospel. So we're to change our minds about our sin and about who Christ is. To believe that Jesus died and rose again. Receive the gift of eternal life in faith. So we are to recognize that we are sinners. And I've read this one many times, is Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So, understand that we deserve to be eternally separated from God. Now, when you say that, the way we're taught from childhood is like, "What are you talking about, Cleese? What do you mean I deserve to be separated from God? I'm a good boy. I go to church. I give money to the Goodwill. I helped a little old lady across the street the other day. And I take pride in what I do. So, if you be telling me I deserve..." You see, that's what we're taught in. But we forget we're born in sin. Lord knows I was. For me to start this ministry was an eye-opener. Sometimes I had to say things I didn't agree with, and I realized, well, I better agree with them. It's been a learning experience for me. I had to get away from my humanness and get in with Scripture. You got to trust that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins. He died for us. Wages of sin is death. Well, we just don't come back to life. Houdini was going to come back, right? Everybody wants to come back. Everybody wants to live forever using eugenics. I don't know what else it is. That's what that's all about. We've been talking about demons all this week. Some last week. God knew that demons could inhabit the body. Not only would mankind become like a god in Genesis 3:2-2, by knowing good and evil and have an eternal life, but after the sin, it got worse. Because after the sin, that means that demons could inhabit the body. If the body was forever, that demon would have that body forever. So God gave the body a certain limited amount of time. These little details sometimes amaze me. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For ye have made him to be sin for us. Talking about Jesus. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And only him. 1 Peter 2 verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. In that particular scripture, there's always argument and controversy about, wait a minute, I thought it was a cross he was on. So they'll argue that, oh, it's a tree they put him on. No. Not at all. 1 Peter 2:24 uses the word tree as a wood metaphor. And the Bible is written in such a way that if you're open to the Holy Spirit tells you what it means. Sometimes you won't get it. Well, don't be frustrated. Read. Stay with it. I just don't understand it. But I'll keep reading. And one day, it's one of those head slappers. You know what a head slapper is, don't you? Aha, I got it. You slap your head. Well, that's how it works. 1 Peter 2:24. Talks about this tree. Now, Jesus suffered immeasurably. But we cannot imitate his sufferings in this respect. And Peter here does not suggest that we should. Rather, the argument seems to be the following. That the Savior's agony was not brought on by his own sins. He had none. He never married. Never had kids. Although there's many now that are Knights of Malta, Knights of Columbus, military guys, and people high up on the totem pole, colonels and generals, that go to mass and what have you, and say that that well, how can I say this? Some people feel that we got to suffer too. That we have to suffer. I think they're taught that in some places. You got in Islam where they got to beat themselves. You got children cutting themselves. You got folks in the Philippines that actually go through a ritual of being crucified. Man, you got to do that. They say that Jesus Christ was married. Married Mary and had kids and went to France. And they openly say this, and there's nothing in Scripture that says so. It's our sins that he nailed it to the cross. Because he suffered for our sins once and for all. So we should never allow ourselves to get into the position where we have to suffer for them also. That's what happens. And the fact that he died for them should cause us to die to them. And yet, it's not simply a matter of negative goodness, but we should not only die to sin, but live to righteousness. He told the woman that was going to be stoned, "Go, your sins are forgiven you." And he said, "Go and sin no more." By whose stripes you're healed? The word stripes is singular. In the original, perhaps suggesting that his body was one massive welt. What should be our attitude towards sin? Then when our healing costs the Savior so much. Theodore said, and I quote, "A new and strange method of healing. The doctor suffered the cost and the sick received the healing." So, these things, and receive the gift of salvation that God offers us. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9 says, I quote, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith." It's very important. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, not of works, lest any man should boast." Is that not exactly what Freemasons do? Do y'all not take blood oath? Yeah, but wait. But look what we do for the hospitals. We have children. We have widows. We have to do this. We have to do that. It's my ticket to heaven. No, it's not. We're not to boast about what we do. God sees us what we do in secret. All this is done in faith and with God's enabling to give Him the glory, not ourselves. That's right on track. That's exactly how He wants it. John 6:44. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." See, there's no real predestination, but in a way there is. He knows the end from the beginning. So He knows who's going to, who's not. He gives everybody the opportunity, knowing very well which ones are not going to. It's a kind of a, it's kind of a mystery in a way, a paradox, sort of. But He gives everybody the opportunity. So salvation is not something we do. There's a song like that, isn't there? Not something we do, but something He did. Nothing we earn. Salvation is something we receive from God, and that's through His mercy and His grace. Now, when asking Jesus to come into your heart, that means to enter your life, is not biblical. It's also not necessarily anti-biblical either. If it's done in the context of a presentation of the biblical gospel, and if a person understands sin and what it constitutes and its penalties, and if he understands the payment Christ made on the cross, and, very importantly, if he's ready to trust Jesus alone for salvation, an invitation to ask Jesus into your heart is not necessarily wrong. In fact, it can even help a person understand that the Spirit of Christ comes to do and dwell the soul. Like in John, I believe, 14:17. See what we got. In the King James Bible, John 14:17 says, even the, capital S, Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. Oh. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwells with you, shall be in you. See now, you'll find a lot of people that understands the New World Order, and some of these concepts, you'll find out they're born again. A lot of cases. The Holy Spirit gives you wisdom and discernment. You know, it's always best to use terminology that the Bible uses and ask Jesus into your heart does not fully communicate what's actually happening. So when you're sharing the gospel to someone, you should be extremely careful about what you say and how you say it. Isn't that what they say when you're in confronting situations? It's not what you say, it's how you say it. But here we've got to watch both. Even the word believing can be very misleading if it's presented as intellectual assets. In other words, agreeing that certain facts are true. And as opposed to as trust, relying on those true facts. How about Judas? Judas Iscariot, he believed certain facts about Jesus, but he never trusted Jesus for salvation. Well, how about Lazarus? Jesus made a point. Said, come, Jesus, come quickly. Lazarus is worse the effect on his dying bed. Hurry. Don't tarry. Well, Jesus waited 3-4 days, knowing he'd be dead. How dead? Graveyard dead. Rigor mortis set in. He was already in the grave. Had the stone rolled across. Already in the late stages of decomposition. And then Jesus shows up. And they're wailing and crying and carrying on and doing this and all that. And they said, Jesus, if you'd only been here, if you'd only been here, he would still be living. You're going to see him again. Oh, we know, but see, they thought he was talking about in the resurrection, in heaven. No. See, they didn't quite have faith. They didn't trust Jesus at that time. So he went up to the grave, and they're like, what's he doing? I don't know. And Jesus said, roll the stone away. Can you imagine the disciples? And the ones that's crying about, you know, Lazarus being dead for a long time, and she said, Lord, he stinketh. That's what they said. See, God, Jesus waited until everybody knew he was dead, so no one could say, oh, he was just knocked out or something. He wanted to make sure they knew he was dead. Roll the stone away. Jesus insisted, and they, oh, well, here we go. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know. Let's push that stone away. That's what he says. All right. Can you imagine what they're thinking? And they push the stone out of the way. Jesus walks up. See, when he wants us to, when he calls upon you, we have a stone across our heart. He wants you to push that stone out of the way. He wants you to do it. Can you imagine, I wonder, if Hollywood was to portray Lazarus in a Hollywood fashion? Jesus would have walked up, straight and narrow, waved his hand, and the rock would explode. Or it'd move the rock. It'd just tremble a little bit and move on its own. That's Hollywood. And if he really, in real life, he could have done that, put his hands up, made the stone move, and said, wow, did you see what he did? Wow, yes. No, he didn't do all that. No dramatics. All he did was, he walked up to the grave, didn't go inside. And he called loud to Lazarus to come forth. In a loud voice, he calls us in a loud voice to come forth. Not to ask him to come in. Lazarus didn't say, I'm not coming out there, Lord, you come in here. He called Lazarus to come out. Come to him. See how the Bible's alive? Here he comes. Now, it doesn't say whether he's scooted, because he's all wrapped up. Everything's wrapped up. He's a mummy. Whether he floated out, I don't know. Whether he scooted because his feet Somehow he walked out. They unwrapped him. He's brought back from the dead. Wasn't resurrected. He was brought back from the dead. He wasn't taken like Enoch. He still had flesh that was going to die later. He died twice. All those they brought back to life, the young girl that they thought was dead, and he brought her back to life, they died a second time. And one more major point. When they're crying and carrying on when Jesus came up, Jesus shed a tear, did he not? Jesus wept. Now, there are those that say that Jesus wept because Lazarus was dead. Well, that don't make any sense. Because Jesus knew from the time they said he was dying, 4 days before he died or thereabouts, he's going to raise him from the dead, so that cancels that out. I've heard people tell me very insistently that Lazarus went to heaven, and when he had to call him back, that Jesus, you know, was going to miss him. So he's crying because he's going to miss him in heaven. I said, what are you talking about, Cletus? No. One of several reasons why Jesus wept. One, the lack of faith that people had. And two, he felt their pain. But he solved that when he brought Lazarus back to life. Salvation is not about believing a list of facts. Salvation is not about asking Jesus to come into your heart. Salvation is not about a religion of any kind. Christianity or Krishna or Mormonism or Baptist or I don't matter what you are. No. It's not about a religion at all. Or a church or a pastor or a preacher. People fight for their preacher, man. No matter what they say, what they do, they argue for the preacher. Like Calvinism. Calvinism? Lutheranism? What do you mean they name a religion after themselves? What's this all about? Calvin, the Geneva Bible. Oh, you really got to get it. It's one of the better Bibles. It's really better than the King James. Say what? No, it's not. Not at all. Not even factual. It's not even close. King James Bible stands alone. They will argue till they're blue in the face. And yet, the heresy of some of these different sects, S-E-C-T-S, is blatant. And yet, people follow the human and not the divine. Salvation is not even about asking God to forgive you. Salvation is about trusting in Jesus as your Savior and receiving the forgiveness that He offers. How? By grace through faith. Therefore, salvation is about being made new. Through what? Through the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did and the power of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness. How come the Freemasons can't get that? It's pretty obvious. About what salvation is. Family, here is the sad part of it. I was raised on this theology to ask Jesus in your heart. I say it, but I did a study on it and I realized, wait a minute. This happens, but it's not how you're saved. That sinner's prayer is going to send more people to hell than belonging to another religion. Because they're not explaining it like this in the churches. That's scary. Very much so. When are people going to come around to that? You know, no one, not Peter, sinking because he doubted after trusting Jesus enough to walk on the water. Peter did. He started sinking. No one has a constant hand on Jesus. We stop trusting. We stop living by faith. True. We sink as Peter did. So did the Lord Jesus let Peter go ahead and just keep sinking until his faith started up again? Hey, Peter, the water's to your chin. You still losing faith, huh? Yeah, you go, you in your nose. Come on. No. He grabbed Peter, pulled him up. Since he had Peter in his grasp and alive, not dead for loss of a constant hand on Jesus, he's able to tell him, scold him, no less, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Our salvation is not dependent on constant faith. It's a very important point that is made there. This has come up on many occasions. But churches, especially Baptist churches and Pentecostal, evangelistic type, really get into that. And you have some serious brainwashing going on, too. You ever heard of the Jesus camps? Well, there's something else. I'd venture to say there was a CIA training. Yeah, it sounds a little bit drastic to say that, but if you ever heard how they operate, oh my gosh. It's like a camp of sort. And they take these young kids and they train them to speak in tongues. Harry Potter would have been, warlocks would have been killed in those days. Harry Potter would be killed. All kinds of stuff. They got these kids crying in the halls, scared to death. You might want to take a peek sometime of these Jesus camps. Because they have a segment, a documentary about them. Matter of fact, I believe that I might be able to provide you here shortly. Let me see what I got here. So you can have a look-see on your own. A little trouble with my computer here. Well, family, while I'm pulling up something here, I'll let you all know that my broadcasts and Bible studies are played up in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. And John Kirkler has highpointradio.net. And he graciously plays my broadcasts and Bible studies on his network. He's got sponsors. And if you live in those areas up there, you might check his website out, highpointradio.net, and see if you can use his, actually use his sponsors. It's amazing how this computer, you know, you got it, you use it. But then when you really need it, it doesn't operate right. Oh, here we go. I got it. All right, now I'm not going to play the whole thing, but just enough to get an idea about what we're talking about here. Here we go.
Our firm belief is there are two kinds of people in the world, people who love Jesus and people who don't.
Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. I need you to get serious, serious.
A whole auditorium of children, like 200 or 300.
I'm here to be trained. I'm here for an education.
I'm willing, God.
I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. In Jesus' name. Amen.
If you don't open your mouth, the Holy Spirit can't talk.
All right, now I want everyone to raise your hands, and we're going to pray in tongues.
Hallelujah, let's do it. Oh, we love you, Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, fall. He's here. Feel His power. Feel His power.
See you, Doctor. And the Holy Spirit is going to whisper in your ear what to say.
The greatest day of your life.
Oh my. That's only getting warmed up.
Let me say something about Harry Potter. Warlocks are enemies of God. And I don't care what kind of hero they are. They're an enemy of God. And had it been in the Old Testament, Harry Potter would have been put to death. Amen. You don't make heroes out of warlocks. This is a generation that's going to stand for purity and righteousness and holiness. And you're going to serve the Lord all the days of your life. And we declare all those things over you. I believe this so much that I have given my whole life to see to it that you get there. I sense in my heart tonight what I heard the Lord say is that there's some kids here that say they're Christians, that go to church all the time, but you're one thing when you're at church and you're another thing when you're at school with your friends. You're a phony and a hypocrite. You do things you shouldn't do. You talk.
Okay, you got the idea? I mean, I could go on with this, but you got the point? Let me tell you what they're doing. The age group of this is going to reach their adulthood by the year 2025. When you have the false prophet, Sanan Emmanuel, the one we think is Jesus, is not Jesus. It's a false prophet. He's a fallen angel named Sanan Emmanuel. He looks exactly like we think Jesus looks like. Long hair, blonde hair, blue eyes. And we think he looks like Jesus is Jesus. But Jesus got short hair. Jesus comes after 7 years tribulation, the real Jesus. But what's coming is the one that named Sanan Emmanuel, Yeshua. That's when they're going to say that extraterrestrials, the hoax of extraterrestrial, is going to change the way you look at God. Those that don't know it, Christians will fall away. It's called the re-spiritualization of the Roman Catholic Church. And they're going to think they're following Jesus. They're going to think that he's here now on earth. And that's what they're setting these kids up for. See, that's the whole idea. And they do have a deadline of 2025. And that's the age group that we're looking at to become adults by that period of time. If they are, some of them already have. That's not far off. But you see, God's in control. It may not be there 2025. It may not even happen at all. This is their planning, not God's planning. And God trumps them by a country mile. You see, family, God is, He reigns. They're on His schedule. If they weren't, we'd have a new world order already. We have one, but it's subtle. It's not public yet. And when it becomes public, it's called the 7 years tribulation. It's but a short time. And then it's dismantled completely. It's called the trumpet judgments, of which this earth has never seen before. Excuse me. That's what's coming. Well, they're preparing these kids to accept the fake Jesus is what they're doing. I don't know if you're going to hear that again anywhere else, but that's I know what they're doing. And this is, man, this is CIA mind training. No doubt about that. No question about that. And also, remember I talked today, if you listen to my broadcast, about religious freedom. And by religious freedom, I can practice what I want to, but you don't practice what you want to. So that's they're going to switch it. Whole idea is to then reverse it in due time against those who want to worship Jesus. It's going to be switched. See, that's what they're preparing people for. Oh, man, these people are sneaky. That's how they work. That's how Satan works through those that follow him. So this terminology, receiving Christ in your heart, becomes more formalized as a non-Christian prayer of conversion. And during the, well, missionary movement of the 19th century, thereabouts when it started. And it was used when it was needed to make a personal decision to follow Christ. So there's a major upstick in the use of the actual phrase, ask Jesus in your heart, as I explained before. And this was in the 1970s. You know, as children's ministries, child ministries, Jesus-type training for children, it became more formalized, and the leaders looked for simple ways to explain to children what a decision for Christ would entail and involve. And as you heard with the Jesus camps, it's beat into their heads. They're taking away free will. So they teach this a lot, ask Jesus into your heart, through your children's ministries and vacation Bible schools, and this brought up as an adult. Now you see the implications. The implications of sinner's prayer. God of my salvation, hear and help me to believe. Simply would I now draw near thy blessings to receive. Full of guilt, alas I am, but to thy wounds for refuge flee. Friend of sinners, spotless lamb, thy blood was shed for me. That's a pretty good start to a mature sinner's prayer. Well, family, we're toward the end here. It's a very important lesson tonight. It's not just asking Jesus into your heart. He's going to come there. But first, you've got to clear the way by repentance. So people try to get by with it by doing good deeds or not having to repent. And unfortunately, churches that are led by Freemasons or Jesuits are bypassing it entirely. They just give Dr. Feelgood lessons and don't go to into conversion. They have mega churches, and that's the purpose of the mega churches. To play the music and get that esoteric feeling, and they think that's the Holy Spirit. It's not. Play the drums, get the rock and roll going. Well, nobody's converting. Nobody's feeling the conviction. Boy, I tell you, there's going to be... House of the Lord is going to be heavily judged. Heavily judged. And there's an outpouring of the Spirit going to take place sometime. I don't know when. All these things will come in due time. And you'll know when. There's no one person ever can be a prophet. The prophet's already been done. Prophecy's been done in the King James Bible. No one can claim fame to it except those who did it. And those who did it followed Jesus Christ and God and the Holy Spirit. not of what man, but what was inspired through God through man. So they write all these books, the dualist debating, for what? You got to read my book. Send it off for it. Why? I got a book right here. It's called King James Bible. What have I got to read yours for? Well, I got God's right here. You got now coming the Cal 7. A cow was born with a 7 across his forehead. The Jonathan Cahn job. The Bill Baker and Baker and Jonathan Cahn show. Shemitah. Harbinger. What are you talking about? Nonsense. The Bible tells you all you need to know. Now, can they make something happen? Yeah, they can. When they change enough laws, well, God's going to pull away and give them more latitude. Here comes your fake tribulation, your fake Jesus, and it's called deception. Those of you that have the discernment will see through it. And that's when you're going to be needed. God's going to make a stand. And you're going to be here. And if we don't, your death, go to heaven and go to hell. And then the next generation may do it. We don't know what's going to happen. That's why we shouldn't worry about all that. Just accept Jesus as Savior. Are you pre-trib rapture, mid-trib, pre-wrath, partial trib, no trib, post-trib? Does that not tell you that nobody knows? You wouldn't have so many different positions if somebody already knew. And yet people argue, it's post-tribulation rapture. How dare you say this pre-trib? No, it's pre-trib. How dare you say it's post-trib? There's no tribulation rapture. How dare you say that? Oh, my gosh. And nobody knows when the tribulation is going to be in the first place. You can argue till you're blue in the face. And when everybody's taking their position, then you ask the main question. Can anybody here tell me when the tribulation is going to begin? And they're all going to look at each other. So then how can you argue when the rapture is going to be when you don't even know when the tribulation is going to be? How's that work? I don't quite understand that. Because when the rapture does happen, it's going to be too late anyway. You see how Satan's got us going around in circles? Well, family, I'm going to close in prayer. And if you have any further thoughts, give an email. I want to talk about this some more down the road. I want to go over it some more and maybe simplify it a little bit more. Because this is very significant in the churches today. It makes a big difference. Lord, we thank you tonight. We come together in the name of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, to learn, Father, tonight, about salvation. And Lord, about having faith and repenting of sins, which is sometimes hard for us to do. And that's why it's necessary. We resist it. But Father, through the Holy Spirit, we take courage and comfort to know that we can do it. To acknowledge those sins, that they'll be put on the cross and taken away. And Father, the Holy Spirit is there to minister us when we're accused, that's no longer there. Through your saving grace and your blood by covering, we're saved by faith through grace. Father, lead us this week. Protect us as we move along. Father, give us divine appointments to help others. And Father, to give us wisdom, discernment to see what's coming ahead. We'll be using your service. In these things we pray, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Family, I appreciate y'all coming by tonight. And we're going to close. And I will see y'all tomorrow at 4 o'clock. Hit the ground running. And see what Satan's up to. what the news is going down on. You got the point. So y'all have a good night, and God bless you all. This is your watchman, Thomas Campbell, and I'm signing off.
Release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
Every day.